morning I invite you to join with me in turning to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible provided for you, it's page 138 there in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin reading in verse 12. I'll invite you to stand with me if you're able to stand as we read in honor of God's Word, 1 Corinthians 15. We've sung about the resurrection, now we're going to begin studying about the resurrection. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. You may be seated. Does it really matter what you believe about life after death? I think it really matters. If you believe that life on this earth is all there is, it will affect the way you live. It will affect the way you think. Clear back in the late 60s, there was a famous singer whose name was Peggy Lee. She sang a song about trying to figure out life. I think the name of the song was, Is That All There Is? Or If That's All There Is? She talked about as a child how there was a time when she was in a house and it was burning and her father picked her up and rushed out of the house and they stood on the pavement and watched the house burn. And she said to herself, is that all there is to a fire? She talked about going to the circus and enjoying the circus and seeing all that went on at the circus and then leaving the circus and thinking back and reflecting on it and saying, is that all there is to a circus? And then she talked about falling in love with a boy. She really liked him. He really liked her. And they would gaze into each other's eyes for long periods of time. But then there was a time where he just walked out of her life. And so she said, is that all there is about love? And after she would verbally, without singing, tell each of those little short stories, she would finish by singing this chorus. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. And then at the end of the song, she goes on to be even a little more vulnerable, and she said this, I know what you must be saying to yourselves. If that's the way she feels about it, why doesn't she just end it all? Oh no, not me. I'm not ready for that final disappointment. Because I know just as well as I'm standing here talking to you that when that final moment comes and I'm breathing my last breath, I'll be saying to myself, is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friend, then let's just keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball if that's all there is. Does it really matter what you believe about life after death? I think it really matters. If you really believe that this life on earth is all that it really is, you'll live differently. The next world won't matter to you. And that leads to disaster. But if you do believe in life after death, it changes everything. That's why it's important to understand the truth about life after death. And part of the discussion of life after death includes the resurrection of the body. The fact that when a person is placed in the grave, that is not the end of the story. That is not all there is. The Apostle Paul understood that. He understood the importance of this topic, and so he devotes himself in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians to the subject of the resurrection. He spends a lot of verses talking about it. We're going to spend several weeks just going through this chapter. Earlier we went through the first 11 verses. We're going to take two or three more weeks to finish the entire chapter because this is extremely important. Paul the Apostle knew it. We need to know it because what we believe about life after death really matters. Now, what's fascinating about this chapter is that the Corinthians apparently believed that Jesus Christ had died and had risen again. They believed in the resurrection of Jesus. Earlier in the chapter, if you look at chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, and He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also." And then he goes on to talk about himself and the other apostles. And then in verse 11 he says, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed." So he begins by telling the Corinthians, you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for some reason there was a disconnect. They somehow believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but some of them didn't think it applied to them. Paul points that out in verse 12. "Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" We're not sure why they were thinking this way, but they had some part of their doctrine mixed up. They didn't understand the truth. They may have thought that Jesus wasn't fully man, and so His death and resurrection is different, or that somehow Jesus was in a different category, that He was the exception to the rule, and Paul's saying, no, He's not the exception to the rule. The resurrection of believers and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are closely and permanently linked. Perhaps some of them had been influenced by the Jewish Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. But probably the people in Corinth, which was a Greek city, were more influenced by the Greek way of thinking because the Greeks did not believe in the resurrection. One commentator explains it this way, and I quote, "A basic tenet of much ancient Greek philosophy was dualism, a concept generally attributed to Plato. Dualism considered everything spiritual to be intrinsically good and everything physical to be intrinsically evil. To anyone holding that view, the idea of a resurrected body was repugnant. For them, the very reason for going to an afterlife was to escape all things physical. They considered the body a tomb or a corpse to which, in this life, their souls were shackled. For those Greeks, their bodies were the last thing they would want to take along to the next life." So do you see where the Greeks were coming from? They were saying that everything spiritual is intrinsically good, by its very nature is good. They were saying everything that is physical is by its very nature or intrinsically evil. And so it's like, we don't want anything to do with the physical. So they saw death as this great release of the good spiritual side from the evil physical side. You may remember in Acts 17 when Paul went to Athens, Greece, and he proclaimed the gospel. And we're told there that there the Athenian philosophers, when they heard of the resurrection, some began to sneer. It was like right. It went against everything they believed. They bought into what Plato had suggested. Resurrection, no way. And Corinth, being a Greek city, would have bought into that way of thinking. So they would have been thinking, as a Greek person, there's no such thing as a resurrection. And Paul steps in and says, yes, there is. There has to be. Plato's wrong. And to prove his point, Paul begins what's a very interesting section of this chapter. He begins a scenario of let's pretend. Let's pretend. Let's pretend like there is no such thing as a resurrection. And that's what he talks about. He begins that in verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. If there's no resurrection, he's saying, Christ has not been raised from the dead. And he says, if that's the case, then our preaching, the preaching of the apostles, is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Vain means empty. Basically, Paul's saying, if that's the case, I'm wasting on my time on things related to Jesus, and so are you. Strong statement. But there is more. He continues with this let's pretend concept of what if there is no resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. We, I would take as him referring to himself as an apostle and representing the other apostles. He's talked about the apostles just previously in this chapter. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Paul makes it very clear, if there is no resurrection, I am a liar. It's not that just that I'm naive. It's not just that I'm a little confused. It's that I'm out and out lying, and so are the other apostles. He continues in verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. I think it's important to note here, he's repeating the very same thing he said in verse 13. Look back at 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. He says similar, almost exactly the same thing in verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. This is an important point that Paul does not want them to miss. That's why he mentions it twice. As I said earlier, there's this amazing connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he was resurrected, and the fact that believers will be resurrected. If Christ was not raised from the dead, we are not raised from the dead. If we cannot be raised from the dead, Christ was not raised from the dead. There's this connection. It's either both, it's either neither or both. Paul makes that clear. Someone has put it this way, the two resurrections stand or fall together. There could not be one without the other. And then he makes it clear, if Christ is not raised, the ramifications are disastrous. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Your faith is worthless. If Christ is not raised, your faith is worthless. Do you understand the idea of worthless? I'm going to hold up something in my hand, and I want to tell you I'm willing to give it to someone if you would like it. It is a $10 bill. I don't know if you can see it. Some of you up close, no, you really don't want it. It's a $10 bill from a Monopoly game. It's not even green. It's yellow. Any of you want it? Nobody wants it. Why? Because it's worthless. You can't buy anything with it. The only place it's of any good is in a Monopoly game, and quite frankly, even in that game, it doesn't help all that much. You need at least a $500 bill or a $100 bill. It's worthless. And that's what Paul's saying here. If Christ is not raised, your faith is worthless. No good anywhere. And then he even goes on to say, you are still in your sins. That's sobering. But that's the reality. If Christ is not raised, we're still in our sins. There's one doctrine that would send me home today, right now, if it was not true, and that's if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead. If that's the case, friends, let's go home. We're wasting our time. Let's don't open the Bible. Let's just go home and eat, drink, and to be merry, for tomorrow we may die. It really matters what you believe. It really does. He says you are still in your sins. So instead of our sins being forgiven totally through Jesus Christ, if Christ is not raised, instead of the wonderful forgiveness of sins, whereas the Bible explains our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be attached to us again. Instead of that, we still have all of our sins, all of the things we did wrong against God from the time we knew what we were doing as a very small child till now. All of those sins are on us, and we will pay eternally for them in hell. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not simply a foundational truth. It's an absolute essential truth. Non-negotiable. I was thinking today, or this last week, is this a doctrine I would be willing to die for? I think it has to be. That Christ rose from the grave. I think that's a doctrine you have to die for, because it affects the gospel. It affects who Jesus is and everything he's done for us. But then he goes on to say it not only affects you, Corinthians, it affects those who have died in Christ ahead of you. Look at verse 18. If that's the case, then those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. Talking about the dead in Christ, the word asleep is used often to refer to the death of believers in the New Testament, to their physical death. He's saying they've perished. They're suffering eternally. There's no hope for them. You'll never see them again. It's hopeless. If Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What a sobering thought to think of those loved ones in Christ who've gone before us, to think that they have no hope. And in verse 19, he says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied. Imagine trying to serve Jesus and suffering for Jesus and suffering difficulties and trials and all of these different things because you're a follower of Jesus. And then to realize it was all for nothing. What a waste. One commentator said it very clearly, without the resurrection, the salvation and blessings it brings, Christianity would be pointless and pitiable. Without the resurrection, we'd have no Savior, no forgiveness, no gospel, no meaningful faith, no life, and no hope of any of those things, if there is no resurrection. But you want some great news today? This is not the end of the discussion. Look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Aren't you glad this was a let's pretend discussion? The reality is that Christ has been raised from the dead, and that changes everything. And the coming weeks, we're going to talk about the ramifications of that. Thank God what the scenario that Paul sets up here is not real. It's fake. Thank God the truth is that Christ has been raised. that the preaching of Paul and the apostles was not in vain, was not empty, that our faith is not in vain, that the apostles were not liars witnessing against God, that as believers our faith is not worthless, that we are not still in our sins, that those who died in Christ are not suffering eternally. And as believers, we're not to be pitied, really, we're to be envied because we have this amazing promise of what is to come. And our hope in Christ is not just for this life. Our hope in Christ is certainly for this life, but it's also for the next. And we will enjoy life with Christ forever and ever in a new resurrected body, because just as He lived, so we too shall live. And in that new glorified body, Revelation tells us that in that wonderful new arrangement of living, that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there'll be no longer any death, and there'll no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's the truth. The resurrection changes everything. It's a key component to the life of Christ, but it's just as key a component to our life. They're both entirely valid, and they both belong together. So let me ask you, have you responded to the risen Christ? Earlier in the chapter, in verse 3, Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance. This is extremely important. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Are you trusting in what you can somehow do to get you to heaven? Or are you trusting in the One who died for you to get you to heaven? Are you trusting in what Jesus did for you? Or are you trusting in what you can do for Jesus? Jesus came to this earth to forgive your sins. If you could do it on your own, He would have never had to come. But He came because you have to put your trust in what He has done. He died for your sins, but you have to believe, you have to trust, you have to rest in what He has done. The response can never be a response of performance. It has to be a response of faith. It has to be a response of trust. And if you've never done that, you can do that today. You can put your full trust in what Christ has done for you. Does it really matter what you believe about life after death? It really matters. If you believe that this life is all there is, you know how you're going to live your life? Your very own way. You will respond something like this. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball if that's all there is. But I have some great news. That's not all there is. The older I get, the less I like my physical body. It doesn't do what it used to do effectively. Several years ago, I was playing summer softball league in town. I used to be able to do what Sonny did. Not as well, but I used to play the game. I kept pulling my hamstring or some other muscle in my leg and ruining my whole summer. One time I pulled my hamstring swinging the bat. And then when I tried to water ski or something, I couldn't do it because I had a sore leg. And I said, I just can't do that anymore. I used to play a lot of basketball. I love to play basketball. I can still shoot, but I can't do a lot of those other things I used to be able to do. Like I wish I could. I want to tell you, I'm really glad that this is not all there is. And my new glorified body is going to be way better than what I had at age 22 when I was a specimen of something. I admit, I've never rippled. I had to admit to my daughter this week, I don't think I ever had a six-pack. That's okay, but I'm telling you, some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Maybe all of you do. Things change. And I'm so glad this isn't all there is. I'm telling you, there is a coming day where on the new earth, I'm going to take Sonny on in basketball with my new glorified body. I think that just might happen. I think it's possible. But I think it gets more serious than that. This last week, I received information of a friend of ours from Newman Grove. His name is Wes. His wife's name is Beth. They were in the church that we served in for over 12 years in northeast Nebraska. We got information this week that something's desperately wrong in Wes's body. He has a tumor that's in and around his bladder. When we first got the call, they weren't sure if it was cancer or not. We got the information that indeed it is. It's malignant. It's not in the lymph nodes. They're hoping it has not spread, but they're going to tomorrow actually go to Omaha to do further tests to determine what to do next. The doctor has already warned him, be prepared to lose your bladder. I want to tell you today that Wes is a follower of Jesus. He's a tough, old cowboy. He's old, actually. He's younger than I am. But he's in his late 50s, and this is tragic news. He and his wife actually are raising one of their grandchildren because one of their adopted kids was not a suitable parent. They have like a 4 or 5-year-old in their home. This is not simple. But I want to tell you something about this. Wes is a believer in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you today, Wes is glad. I can promise you, I haven't talked to him, but I know him well enough to know. He's really glad this is not all there is. And I want to tell you that tomorrow when he goes to Omaha and he goes through those tests and he hears things probably he doesn't want to hear, I want to tell you that changes everything. The reality of the resurrected Christ changes everything. Our prayer is that Wes's body will be restored in this life, but if it is not, I want to tell you, Wes still has a lot to look forward to. He has a lot to look forward to because there's a risen Savior who, as we will study next week, is the first fruits, guaranteeing our resurrection. The risen Jesus Christ was raised so that we might be raised, so that these bodies that are wearing out is not all there is, so that the struggles that we face in this life of hurt and disease and difficulty and all those things is not all there is. There's more to look forward to than this. I feel so sorry for all those celebrities who are living life as if this is all there is, because it isn't. They may be millionaires now and be able to do all these amazing things because of their money, but that is going to end, and they're going to find out in a dreadful way someday, unless they repent of their sins and turn to Christ, they're going to find out, I've been living for all the wrong things. So my question to you is this: do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Scripture so clearly declared? Do you believe in the resurrection of the believer in such a real way that what matters most is not this earth, but what matters most is eternity? That will tell me whether you really believe in the resurrection. It's a challenge. The resurrection of Jesus Christ not only established an opportunity for us to celebrate Easter, it created an opportunity for us to celebrate for all eternity. Forever, and ever. I was thinking of that this week. When we go to be with Jesus, we will have a wonderful, perfect existence in glorified, risen bodies for the first 1,000,000 years. And then we will start our second 1,000,000 years, and we will have only just begun. What really matters? What really matters is that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and that through faith in Him, we can be raised to new life as well. And that has to change everything. And the question is, will you let that change you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we serve a risen Savior. We thank You that He is at Your right hand right now interceding for us. We thank You that His resurrection is a guarantee of our resurrection into a glorified body which will never decay, never have problems, and which will perfectly be suited for eternal existence. We can't even get our minds around that. But I'm so thankful. Lord, may we live in the light of that today as we sing further about the resurrection, as we think about that. Lord, may it just impact our hearts and lives. The resurrection is not just a doctrine of the church. It's a doctrine that needs to impact and change our lives. May it do so for Your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.